Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on you must be born again, and I believe that most of us here have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as we looked at in that message, there's several things that when we made that choice that we recognize, and some people call it the steps of salvation, they call it the ABCs of salvation. I like to think of the ABCDs of salvation because too many people like to leave that last step off. A, acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior. B, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. C, confessing our sins to Him and turning from them. And that's where people like to stop. And then D, doing the will of God and obeying Him. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive the grace of God into our lives. Whether we understand that fully, that grace, how much that grace means to us at that time, we probably don't. But we receive the grace of God in our lives. We deserve to die for our sins and who we were, but God extends mercy and grace to us. So the question comes to us, what does God expect us as His people that accept Him, that acknowledge that we're sinners, believe in Jesus, confess our sins, and doing the will of God, what does He expect from His people when we partake of that grace that He extends to us? One of the things that we talked about in the letter D is doing the will of God, and we can see His commandments. We see His will for us if we read His word, and we can see what His will is for our lives. But I want to zoom into one word that someone had suggested a little while back, and I jotted it down and never preached on it, but that is the word minister, being a minister of the gospel. Now, most of us, when we think of a minister, we think of someone that's ordained, like Stephen or myself, someone that is ordained into an office of leadership in the church. But I believe the Bible teaches that all of us here that have accepted Jesus Christ is our Savior, are to be ministers this morning, New Testament ministers. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. What does it mean to be a minister of Jesus Christ, a minister of the New Testament? And I'm going to briefly start out by looking at the Old Testament and what that ministry looked like, and see how that is different from today in the New Testament. What is God expecting from His people today in the work of ministry? First of all, in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament references to ministering is referring to Aaron and his sons ministering in the priest's office. When they would go into the holy place and they would minister before the ark of the Lord, or they would minister before God, and they would do the things that God had called them to do. And you don't need to turn to it, but we see examples of this in Exodus 28. But I'll just read a few to it. And most of it is used in the verb form. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of the wisdom, that they may take Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And it goes on in that one chapter, it talks about it quite a bit. And there's other areas. But that word minister is the Hebrew word sharath, which simply means that they were the ones that completed the duties of the priesthood. They had a responsibility, and they were the ones that did it. Sharath means to attend as a menial or worshiper. They were the servants that completed the task in the temple. Exodus 30, verse 20 says, "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord." Again, another example of what they're, that sharath. They were to do their duties that God had called them to do in the office of a priesthood. Now, if we take this same concept of ministry that the Old Testament has, then it really narrows it down. And it would be more so those of us that are ordained that have a specific responsibility. But the New Testament idea of ministry is very much different, and it broadens it out. Now, I don't claim to understand everything here about New Testament ministry. As I studied into that word, as I looked up the word minister and the different in the New Testament and the different Greek words that it is translated from, it seems like some of them do overlap a little bit. And so there are several different Greek words that our English word minister comes from in the New Testament. But we want to look at how this word minister is used in the Old Testament. Look at some examples and see what God is expecting from us as his people, as his ministers today. First of all, there's three Greek words that we want to look at, and I kind of split that up into three main points of my message this morning. And we're going to see how they apply to us today. But the first one that we see, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and it is the Greek word, and I'm not sure if I can pronounce this, maybe I shouldn't even try because I'll probably butcher it up too bad, but it's liturgos, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S, and that's how it's spelled, but it simply means a public servant functioning in the temple or gospel. And this translated to minister has the idea of a specific office of ministry. Romans chapter 15. This word would be similar to the Old Testament word minister, where it is more specific to the office or an ordination or a special calling. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sorts, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, this is Paul speaking here, and he is glorifying Christ. He is speaking of his calling, what God has called him to do. And in a little bit, we're going to look at other areas where Paul refers back to his conversion experience, and he is talking about how, because of his conversion experience, he is called to minister to the Gentiles. He is called. God has called him to spread the gospel because of the grace of God in his life. But it's a different Greek word than what we find here. And so I believe here he is talking about his apostleship or his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And not everyone is called to this office. Not everyone is called to a leadership or an ordained position. But those that are called to this are not greater than those that are not. Does not mean, as a matter of fact, as we look at what the word minister means, it means that we're more of a servant, even to a greater depth. But it is because of the grace of God in our lives and being willing to do what God wants us to do that we are ministers. If we look at Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Here, the same word is used. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll read the first six verses. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and he is called a minister of the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, thou that make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the moment, in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And we'll stop reading there. But as we, and there's a lot that you could pull out of this, and we're just going to touch on it briefly here. But as we look at the high priests in the Old Testament and their job or their responsibility, it was to be a mediator between the people and God. That was the job of the high priest, and intercede for the people. And today, Jesus is our high priest. He now has been ordained, or he has called to sit on the right hand of the Father and intercede for us. And that is what he is doing for us today. And it is through him that we can have access to God. Like I said, there's much more that could be brought out about that. But we're not going to go into that. Moving on to the second word that we see, a word minister come from, is huperetes, 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 which basically comes from the word ereso, which means to row. And so this word huperetes means an under oarsman, and I found this word very, very intriguing. It's an under oarsman. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this word is used to describe servants and officers of governors. If you look up that Greek word and you do a search, you'll see that it is often used, translated to the English word officer or servant. For example, in Matthew 26:58, during Jesus' trial, it says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants." That word servant comes from the same word. And so they were the servants of the high priest. They did whatever the high priest told them to do. They were the servants of the high priest. Now, a little more on this word under oarsman. An under oarsman is someone that rows on a rowing team. And I remember when I was a teenager, I used to work for my uncle setting up tents. And once a year, there's at least once a year, big events down in Philadelphia, right along the river. And we would set up a whole bunch of tents. And we'd spend all day down there setting up tents along the river. And it was always an interesting place to go because they were gearing up for these races, these boat races. And there was teams, these big, long, canoe-like looking boats out there with anywhere from 4, 6, 8, maybe even more than that, people sitting on these boats, and they were all rowing in unison as they would row down the river, and it looked like a machine. They were just, everyone was just rowing together. But all of them had something in common, and that is, at the one end, there was one person that was sitting there that was not rowing. The people that were rowing were facing backwards, and they were rowing going backwards. And the person would sit on the back of the boat facing the way they were going. That one person was not rowing, and he's called a steersman. And there was a couple different things that steersman would do. And he would steer the boat, and he was kind of the leader of the team. And he would provide motivation and encouragement to the team. He would encourage them to keep going when they needed to pick up the pace a little bit. He would tell them to go a little faster or a little slower. He would also tell them where they were in the race in relation to the other boats and in relation to the finish line, how soon they're, you know, where they are. And sometimes he would make necessary race tactic calls. He would make quick decisions, and if he saw that something needed to be done or he had a change of course, he was the one that would make that decision. And the individuals that were a part of this team doing the grunt work or doing the rowing were called under oarsmen, or they're also sometimes called sub rowers. The under oarsman had to make sure that he was fit for the job. He had some responsibilities. And I looked into a little bit, and there's a lot of exercise and work that went into being a good under oarsman, making sure that you are fit for the job, and a lot of preparation that went into it. The under oarsman also had to stick to the job that was given to him, a very simple job, but he had to stick to it and just do what the steersman told him to do. He could not be distracted with where they were or the sights along the river or other boats going by. He could not allow that to distract him. He had to stick to the job that was given to him. He could not worry about what position they were in or who was ahead of them or who was behind them. His job was simply to row. The under oarsman also had to make sure that he was in sync with the rest of the team, that he wasn't a step ahead of everyone else. But he had to make sure that he was working with the team and following orders from the steersman. And if he thought that they weren't going fast enough, that they should pick up the speed, he couldn't just start rowing faster. Or if he got tired, he couldn't slow down to his own rowing pace. He had to stick with the team. The team had to row in perfect unison. And there's a lot of examples that can be drawn from that. We as ministers of Jesus Christ are to be under oarsmen. Jesus is our steersman. He is the one that tells us where to go. He's the one that gives us encouragement. He gives us orders. He provides motivation and encouragement. He informs us which way we need to go to get to the finish line. He tells us how fast we need to row or how slow we need to row. And we, as the body of Christ, are the under oarsmen. We are the under oarsmen, those that are doing the grunt work. We're supposed to work together. We have to make sure that we are spiritually fit for the job, receiving strength from the Word of God and through prayer. Make sure that we are fit and ready to do the work that God calls us to do. We have to be faithful in the job that the steersman calls us to do. We can't be distracted by things of the world. We can't be distracted by dabbling into sin. We can't be distracted by the cares of this world and what's going on around us. But we need to row and do what the steersman is telling us to do. And we have to work together as a team, rowing in sync with our brothers and our sisters. We can't just plow ahead on our own. We're going to mess up the system. We can't just slack off in our duty, but it works the best when we row together. Now, this is what the word minister in the New Testament looks like. We are to be ministers or under oarsmen for Jesus Christ of the Word of God. So how can we be ministers or under oarsmen? Well, an under oarsman identified with his team by subjecting himself to the steersman authority. These teams stood out by how well they worked together and how well they listened to their steersman. If there was someone that was rebellious or wanted to do what he wanted to do, he got thrown off the team. He was not a team player. He was not able to be on the team. They would not win the race. But a team stands out by how well they work together and respond to the steersman. The team was an extension of the steersman. We, as Christ under oarsmen, should stand out to others, other people that are looking on, by how well we work together as a team and respond to the commands of the steersman, Jesus Christ. When our steersman tells us to start rowing, do we start rowing? Sometimes he tells us to do something that doesn't make sense. Maybe because of a situation the steersman sees, he tells the team to slow down a little bit or to speed up a little bit or to do something that them not being able to see ahead doesn't make sense to them. But they have a responsibility to do it anyway. And for us, it's the same way. We can't always see ahead of us. We can't see what lies in front of us. And God sometimes calls us to do something and it doesn't make sense to us. But we need to do it anyway. We must remember it is not our job to figure out where we are in relation to others and where we are in relation to the finish line. Our job is to simply obey the steersman. How well do we as a team work together? When people looking on look at us as a team, as the body of Christ, do they see a team working together in unison? Or do they see division? Do they see me trying to plow ahead on my own? Or do they see me slacking off? Or do they see us working together? One way that people see us, and there's many ways that examples that we could look at, that people looking on see us, how we respond to the steersman. But one example is in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my under oarsmen fight." That is the same word that we're talking about. And it translates it here to the English word servants. "But then would my servants fight," or under oarsmen fight, "that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Servants, under oarsmen. And people looking on, they see us laying down our swords and say, "We're not going to fight." And they say, "There's someone that's on that team. I know who his steersman is because he is listening to that steersman." And they can see that's an example. Paul was a minister or an under oarsman of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. We talked before how Paul said he is a minister of the gospel, and how the way it was used there was more of his special calling as an apostle. But here, he also talks about, he gives his testimony, but he is talking about being an under oarsman of Jesus Christ. And I believe this applies to all of us here that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Acts 26. And I think we'll just start reading let's start reading at verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which I knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, which was his steersman at that point. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, but the chief priest was his steersman. That's who he was under their authority. That's where he got his authority from. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister or an under-oarsman, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he goes on giving his testimony. We're going to stop reading there. But as we pointed out there in verse 10, he makes it clear that his authority to persecute the Christians came from the chief priests. And he recognized that he was an under-oarsman of the chief priest. That is where he got his authority. But then he goes on and he gives his testimony how his life changed, and he relates this experience how on his way, and we all know the story, the light shone down and Jesus spoke to him and changed his life and made him a minister of these things which he has seen, a minister of the grace that was extended into his life. The chief priest was no longer his steersman. It was now Jesus Christ. His allegiance changed. He jumped boats. He was in a boat rowing with the chief priest as his steersman, and now he switched to a different team, and he said, now Jesus Christ is my steersman, and I'm listening to him, and I am rowing in sync with what he tells us to do. And he gives that testimony, and he recognized that Jesus that he met that day is a greater authority in his life than the chief priests. And he no longer opposed Christianity, but now he is spreading the gospel. He is spreading Christianity and spreading it to others. As Christ ministers, we must obey the divine commands from the steersman. Verse 16. Paul gives testimony of his divine command. He says that Jesus Christ made him a minister. But before that, in the beginning of verse 16, Jesus said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. He recognized that God, his steersman, gave him a responsibility, gave him an order. He told Paul to rise and stand upon thy feet. And when we boldly stand on our own, as Paul was prior to this, we oppose God. But when we humbly surrender ourselves to God, as Paul did here, then we are called to rise and stand to our feet and be ready to do what God calls us to do. Jesus said, even as my Father sent me, so I send you, in John 20, verse 21. Jesus has work for his under oarsmen. Arise, stand up, be ready to go, be ready to do what I'm calling you to do. And when Jesus makes us ministers, we receive both our qualifications and our commission from him as our steersman. So my question to you is, what is God telling you to do? What does God want you to do as his minister? Are we listening to what God wants us to do? Are we sensitive to that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here it talks about, as ministers, we are to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he goes on, he talks about the light of the gospel. But in verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we must remember that we are ministers. We're under oarsmen. We're not the master. We are stewards. We're not the lords. But we are ministers and stewards of the Most High God. We have a high calling, but we ourselves are humble servants. And we are to be found faithful, or that word faithful means trustworthy. We're to be found trustworthy in what God has called us to do. And as the light of the gospel shines into our lives, and Paul referred to that as well, the light of the gospel that shone into his life, he refers to that light of the gospel, and as that shines into our lives, we must be found trustworthy or faithful. And we have no excuses as under oarsmen of the great steersman. And the third word is diakonos, and this is where we get our English word deacon from. And I believe that sometimes when that word diakonos is used, it is referring to the office of deacon, but I don't think it always is referring to that. And I welcome you to challenge me if I'm wrong on that. But sometimes it's referring to the work that we are all called to do. To be Christ's ministers, we are to be servants. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that word servant has more the idea of a slave. The idea of this ministering or being a servant is foreign to the world around us. And it's foreign to our own carnal nature. And we see grown men today that are slashing and bashing each other to be on top, to get the most votes. And they stoop low enough to put, it seems like that's the only way they can put themselves up is by putting other people down, and they lift themselves up. And today people strive for positions of authority so they can do things how they want. They want to have the bring it down to our level. We even sometimes strive for that, are guilty of this very same thing, so that we can have a flexible schedule, tell others what to do and how to do it, and have things done our way. And they strive to be the tyrant, the one in authority. And too many times, if we stop to examine our own lives, we are guilty of this very thing. But God says, if you want to be great, then be a minister, be a servant. You serve others. Jesus said, this is how the world does it, but not so in my kingdom. It is in the kingdom of this world where you lift each other up, but my kingdom, it is to become a servant. If we want to be great in his kingdom, we become the menial servant, the one that does the daily duties. And it's not just having it in our hearts to do something for someone, but it's actually doing it. So many times we have, at least for myself, I have good intentions of doing things for other people, but they never get done. And good intentions never got anything done. It's telling a busy family that you're going to clean church for them, or at least clean church with them, and then doing it. It's not just thinking about it. It's giving up your free Saturday to go split wood for people, for someone else. It's putting other people's needs ahead of your own needs and your wants. It's maybe losing an hour at work to help someone that's stranded along the road. And there's many opportunities that we, as his people, can be ministers. We can serve other people. And I challenge you to make that a part of your prayer life, to look for opportunities, to ask God to show you opportunities to minister to people throughout the day. And I think you'll be amazed at how many times that we see opportunities if we are looking for them. But too often we're too busy doing our own thing that we fly right by those opportunities to minister to other people. But Jesus says, that's who my people are. We minister, we're servants to other people. Jesus' life was an example of New Testament ministry. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to minister to the needs of those around him. And we see that as we look at his life. He spent his life meeting the physical and spiritual needs of those around him. Even when he was tired and wanted to go up into a mountain to rest, he ministered. And finally, he gave his own life for the sake of others. We show our greatness by being active in the work of God, humbly serving others and becoming the willing servant. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Again, like this verse talked about. And this word servant, and the Greek word diakonos, is also used in John 2:9, where it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. This is talking about the miracle that Jesus did. But it is saying that the servants, that word servant that drew the water, that was serving the tables, that used the same word, diakonos. Someone that serves other people, meeting their needs. This is what the minister of God looks like in practical life. And that's what God is expecting from his people today. Turn with me yet to John 12. To be Christ's minister, we must first die to self. John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. We'll stop reading there. And so Jesus is giving an example here of his life as being a servant. But he said, in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. He's an example for us to follow. We need to be like the corn of wheat that needs to die to bring forth fruit, in verse 24. We must crucify our flesh. We must die to self so that we can serve others and bring forth fruit. Jesus physically died so that we might have life and receive that grace that we talked about in the very beginning, in the introduction. That is the grace that we are receiving into our lives. And Jesus wants us to follow him and crucify our flesh, our wants, our desires, to be his minister. Serving others takes time from what we do. It disrupts our schedule. It gets us out of our comfort zone. But that's what God wants from us. Well, we are able ministers by the grace of God. And that is, I don't believe I had given a title earlier, but my title is Able Ministers of the New Testament. In closing yet, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Just want to look at that real briefly. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 7. I'd like to, if we had time, I would read starting at verse 1, but we'll just jump in here at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What is the gift that he's talking about here? What's the gift that he mentions? Is it the gift of ministry? No. The ministry is not the gift. It's the grace that is the gift. And to every person that acknowledges that we are the sinner, does the A, B, C, and D's of salvation, acknowledges we are a sinner, believes in Jesus, confesses our sins, and does the will of the steersman, is given that gift of grace in some degree or another for the work of ministry. So let's be faithful in doing that work of the ministry that God has called us to. Let's kneel for prayer.